read to you God's word from the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, this is an epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to one of those churches that he planted in one of those missionary journeys we've been reading about in the book of Acts. And we are parachuting right in to chapter 5, and we'll be looking chiefly at verses 16 through 18, although for context, I'll read verses 12 down through 22. First Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. This is God's word. We ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, holding fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, as at creation, you said, let light shine in the darkness. We ask, God, that today in the reading, the preaching of your word, that light would shine in the darkness, that darkness would not overcome it, Lord, for greater is our Lord than the one who is in this world. God, grant us eyes to see, grant us ears to hear, work in our hearts, Lord, that we might receive your word by faith, that all would be to the glory of you, our God and Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. New Testament professor at Calvin Theological Seminary, Jeffrey Uvema, overviews this section that we've read in this way. He says, at first glance, the exhortations in verses 12 through 22 appear to be something of a grab bag, maybe you felt that, a grab bag of diverse commands that have little connection with the Thessalonian church, or maybe you say with our church. Closer look, however, reveals a relatively clear structure through which Paul deals with four issues specifically. Four issues specifically connected to specific situations. First is esteeming congregational leaders in verses 12 through 13. The second is treating troubled congregational members in verses 14 and 15. The third is cultivating personal piety in verses 16 to 18. And then we finish the section with exercising spiritual gifts, especially prophecy in verses 19 down through 21 or 22. So that gives you an overview. That's a snapshot. You Google mapped it, and then you saw that's the section that we're looking in. If we're going to zoom in a little bit, when you scroll with your mouse, if you still have mouses, but you probably don't because you're on a laptop, so you do this pinch, this open pinch movement, and you're zooming in. This morning, we are topically considering Thanksgiving. Appropriate that it's probably on a lot of your minds as you prepare to cook, and maybe that makes you give thanks more. Maybe as cooking starts to pile up, you give thanks a little less. I don't know. It depends on how much you like to cook. But topically, we're considering Thanksgiving. Exegetically, that's a fancy word for interpretively, we're considering Thanksgiving under the idea of cultivating personal piety. Okay? So it's topically, but it's not just randomly topically. We're coming from the text here. And in saying that, you understand that expositionally, or setting forth the meaning of this text, which declares to you and me God's will in Christ Jesus for us, It's oriented in that precise direction. We're considering Thanksgiving under the idea of cultivating personal piety, but its meaning and its purpose, its direction, is precisely to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You got those? Those are three mini points you got at the outset. And yet this one direction, that was not a band reference, but this one direction that we're going, it needs to be considered in maybe two different contexts. For those of you who know Christ and those of you who don't. And by know, I don't just mean know about. I mean those of you who have trusted in him and those of you who have not. The first context is for those of you who don't know Jesus. And then the direction of preaching a text like this, where we're focusing primarily on verses 16 through 18, it's to lead you to the cross. It's to lead you to the cross. Each point of cultivating personal piety, and we'll see, giving thanks in all circumstances. It's going to be, you could try to do it, it's going to be empty, and it is going to be fruitless for you. If you don't first repent of your own works, of your own sins at the cross of Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation. In the Christian world, personal piety doesn't stem from our willpower or just in our determination. It stems from God's grace. It stems from gratitude. It flows from love. It's only when Jesus is the Lord of your life that his word is effective in your life, isn't it? As he subdues you to himself, as he guides you, as he transforms you. What do you think he's transforming? He's transforming you by the renewing of your mind to cultivate your desires after God's own heart. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out on all who believe, that any of this fruit can grow in your life. So first context is those who don't know Jesus. The preaching, even on personal piety, is to lead you to the cross when you see, I want that, I can't get there. Or God demands that, I can't do that. Come to the cross and find grace in Christ Jesus. The second context is for those of you who do know Christ Jesus. In this case, the direction of the preaching, it's not so much, if I can put it this way, to the cross, but from the cross. Not that we ever leave Christ's cross behind. Hear me properly. I'm just trying to use maybe a mental picture of as you have come to the cross of Christ and known the forgiveness of your sins and you're walking in the newness of life, you're picking up your cross and you're following the Lord. How? That's the question you're going to have. How will you cultivate the personal piety that is God's will for your life in Christ? Here it's being described as rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. A chapter before in 1 Thessalonians, he says God's will in your life is your sanctification, your growth in holiness, in the moving away from the ways of this world. Here he's moving us towards heavenly things. In other words, whatever context, whichever direction God is calling you in today, I want to argue that rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances are inseparable spiritual disciplines. I'm really going to argue two things. The first one is that these are inseparable parts of the singular life of the Christian who, by the will of God, has been called in Christ Jesus. These things all work together. I can maybe illustrate this for you better than I can explain it. You think of the scenes that were granted in the book of Revelation. You can flip there as I take you through these if you want. It's the last book in the Bible. It's easy to get to. In chapter 4, verse 8, it's angels that are crying out in the heavenly places, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And then this scene continues to propel itself forward in the praise of God with the outcry, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And that's God in his being. And then you start to hear the particular praise of the Redeemer whom God sent, the Lamb. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. And then they begin to cultivate that praise again to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain, speaking not only of his person, but what he's done and who he's done it for. He's worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever. These are words of praise. You say that wasn't in the list, but those praise words are rejoicing. And they're rejoicing in thankfulness for what Christ has done or what God has done in Christ. And they are all prayers. You say, no, I didn't see heads bowed and hands folded. No. Anytime you are talking to God, through the mediation of Christ, you're praying to him. So these are inseparable. These are inseparable parts of the singular life of the Christian when you are looking at Jesus. And that has to be the place we're always going back to begin, is to say, let me look at who my Savior is. Let me look at what he's done before I then start to engage in my particular always, without ceasing, and in all circumstances. Because when you begin with Christ, you always have something to rejoice about. Always want to be talking with him and always have something to give thanks for. They're inseparable parts of one another. And the second thing I want to argue, maybe more specifically to verse 18, is that thanksgiving in particular, well, all of these, but we're going to look at thanksgiving more specifically, is a spiritual discipline. Remember I said that if you don't know Jesus, this doesn't work out. I'm telling you, thanksgiving that Paul's talking about here, it's a spiritual discipline. It requires an exercise of the soul. The importance of exercise and discipline can be seen in the analogy of physical fitness. Consistency is the thing that's key. And repetition builds upon repetition, making the body stronger. Just as one would be foolish to go to the gym for the first time and try to lift the heaviest weights that there are, or run at the fastest pace or the longest distance, you'd be foolish because your body itself hasn't been trained and cultivated to bear that stress and exertion. You can start down that path to where your body will get stronger and more proficient in those things. I think despite how determined you are, right? You're not prepared to bear that stress and exertion. And I think there's similarity in what we see in our bodies also for our souls. Constant rejoicing, ceaseless prayer, perpetual thanksgiving. That takes work and intentional practice, at least for me. Maybe you've got this down, or maybe you read those words and you said, ooh, how in the world am I supposed to do that? Well, aren't you glad we're saved by grace? You begin with grace, but then you say, how do I walk this way? How can I grow in grace? Someone once asked me during a house visit, what do you mean by grow in grace? It's this. Don't you want to live a life full of thanksgiving? Don't you want to live a life full of joy? Don't you want to live a life just practicing the presence of God at all? You and I want these things if you love Jesus, and yet we find it very difficult. Here is a spiritual discipline of the soul. We have to be careful that our souls don't get caught up in a bunch of tryptophan and just get sleepy. Okay, somebody, all right. But it's important. Rejoicing, praying, lifting up, and by that I mean lifting up your voice to God, thanksgiving, they all interpenetrate one another. They move. Here's what they do for you, and this is your sanctification. They move the worshiper from one to the other seamlessly in the presence of their God for the very reason of who he is and for what he's done in Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual discipline in our sanctification to make our soul move this way. to make it move this. What do you mean by that? It means we're commanded to give thanks. It means, and that's for our own good. It means, you know, sometimes you're teaching a young child, you know, you give them something, you say thank you. Maybe they're not feeling thankful. Maybe they're just like, why? Well, mom, dad give me everything, you know, whatever. Or my teacher gives me everything. You say, no, you need to say thank you, because you're teaching them that you need to be thankful for, that you're teaching them what to be thankful for and how to express thankfulness. Sometimes thankfulness, giving thanks, I like that word, it doesn't start. We ought to always feel thankful to God. And sometimes we just need to start the process, right? I was watching it, sprinter had something up the other day. It said, you know, you trust the plan, not how you feel. And it's not that we want to mistrust our feelings, but sometimes we have to get our feelings in line. If you ever found this, sometimes it's hard to be thankful. And the Lord's given us psalms and things like that. Sometimes you just start reading one. Just kind of to get the motor running. And it's amazing how God's Spirit will work through that. By the end of it, you might start saying, there are things that I am thankful for. I put a little WD-40, just went on the hinge. And the more you start to do it, you start to realize, wait a second, I am thankful. I am thankful to God. And you give thanks to God even for saying to give thanks, because now he's moved you from a place of only seeing your lack or only desiring what you do to saying, no, I have Jesus. And look at how much he's done for me. What he does in that thankfulness, that rejoicing in that prayer, is he's leading us into the life of heaven. That's what's going on in heaven all the time. And as you're walking in this world, you then walk as a shining testimony of someone who's been born again. Why are they giving thanks? Why are they rejoicing? Not in a fake way, not that you're avoiding what's going on in your life, but that in all those circumstances, you're able to stand. In all of those circumstances, the Lord's at work doing something that cannot be overturned by the wickedness that's in this world. Doing something so good that evil cannot triumph over it. Something so marvelous that the darkness cannot overcome it. It's a way that we're walking in the life of heaven. You're getting a foretaste when you give thanks to God. Have you thought about that? When you start to give thanks to God, you're joining in those praises. When you're praying, where do you think you're going before the Lord? When you're rejoicing always, that's what we'll be doing for all eternity. Okay. So I've given you an overview, an explanation of these verses. And now I just want to close out meditating a little bit on give thanks in all circumstances. Holidays coming up on Thursday, right? So your application is cook a lot, eat a lot, and have a good time. No, we have a national holiday on Thursday. What will you thank God for? My thoughts would guess for God's provision in your life, for the health God's given to you, or the family God's given to you, or the friendship God has given you, or for the beauty of creation, although the weather I think is going to be a rough one, but we can still marvel at it. Those are all good things. You should give thanks to God for those things. But this passage is deeper than that. And that's what I want to just dig into a little. It's a little bit deeper than that because it regards God's will for us in union with our Lord. That's his will for us in Christ Jesus. If we're only thanking God for the things that we've received, that's good. Well, not the only. It's important that we thank him for those things, but if it's only when we receive back what we wanted, it shrinks our gratefulness. And if you think of these things I've just named, provisions, health, family, friendship, beauty of the creation, most of the world is grateful for these to some degree. Okay? I'm not saying you shouldn't be grateful for it, but I'm saying we got to dig a little bit deeper in this passage. Because there's a distinction. Here's if you take notes. It's a simple point, but it's an important one. He doesn't say give thanks for everything. There are some things in your life ain't good, right? We still regard death as an enemy, for example. He doesn't say give thanks for anything. You can Google it later and see how many of a Bible verse comes up. What does he say? Look at your text. It's important. It's a preposition. So if you're sentence blocking, it's in parentheses. Give thanks in every circumstance. That's different, isn't it? Slightly? There's a distinction there. In every circumstance. Once we start to dig into that, you see how difficult this command seems to be. And by seeing its difficulty, I hope that you see your dependence on Jesus in keeping it. And in seeing your dependence on Jesus in keeping it, I also want you to see the depth of the gospel in it. Okay? It's because it goes so deep. And as I go through these, we don't have time this morning to dig into each one of the examples I'll give. And I don't want anything to seem trite. But just to kind of open up the idea, as you go into this week, think of this. Give thanks in all things. Give thanks. That means, I mean, you can put any circumstance in here. And we have to say, I need to look to the Lord in that. Give thanks. Here's one. We could say, I give thanks for the righteousness that I see in my life because it's only of God's grace, right? Have you given thanks when you do something good? To give thanks, to say, wow. But how about this? How about in dealing with sin? Give thanks? I feel remorse for my sin. I can Psalm 51 that puppy, you know. Have mercy on me, O God. I know my transgressions, my sins ever before me. But I haven't given thanks yet. Should I give thanks for my sin? No. So what are we? Well, okay, let me move from remorse. And I know I need to move to repair the harm that I've done, if that's possible. Right? Zacchaeus, Luke 19, 1 through 10. And I know I need to reform my behavior. Go and sin no more, John 8:11. I feel remorse for my sin. I'm repairing what I've done where I can. I'm reforming my behavior. Still not there. How are we dealing with sin? When you are putting sin away, you move from remorse. You move to the repair and to the reform. But you have to move to rejoicing. No? Isn't that what finishes the cycle of your sin? Turn to, if you think this sounds crazy, turn to Psalm 103. Turn to Psalm 103. Opens up with the blessing of God because he forgives your iniquity. To move from just the remorse that would just bury you in your sins, to move from just the having to try to fix things, to saying, but the Lord has taken it away, and it is the Lord who has made me new, and it is the Lord who will finish this work in the day of Christ Jesus. You have to move in your soul by faith to rejoicing, even in the circumstance when you've been found in sin. Do you see? So you can say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Forget not all his benefits. Forget them not. How do you not forget? Pick up one of those flowers in the spring, those forget-me-nots, and give thanks for his benefits. And they're all yours in Jesus Christ. Give thanks that he heals diseases. Give thanks that he redeems your life from the pit. Give thanks because he's crowned you with steadfast love and mercy. Give thanks because he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Give thanks for your sin? No. In your sin, move towards thanksgiving that you can go and repent and know grace of God. How about just a couple other things. I mean, maybe if we were going to give like a really big heading of a lot of different things. To give thanks to God, and by the way, in giving thanks to God, you're praying, right? And as you give thanks, you tend to rejoice. But what about just giving thanks in all circumstances because you've been set free? That's a big heading, right? In Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free, right? Therefore, keep standing firm and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. No. You, if you've come to Jesus, right? I've said that this thanksgiving, this spiritual discipline, this cultivation of piety, it's only in Christ. Otherwise, you have to go to the cross where he sets you free. But for you who have trusted in Jesus, you are free from the tyranny of Satan. You're free to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Isn't that good? I give thanks for that you actually are free to, and you feel the temptations throughout the day, throughout the week Lord, I do love you, but there's fears that creep up that can keep us from walking closely with him. Give thanks to him for that and put on love. That's how the apostle speaks of it. Put on the new person. And if we're set free in that way, and we're set free from the wrath of God due for sin, think of that. You're free. So now in different circumstances, those are going from death into life. In what circumstance can we not give thanks? We go through a lot of afflictions in this world that we might not say, God, I thank you for this, but I can thank you in this for what you do. And some of them are not bad things. Sometimes it's in the midst of good things we can forget to give thanks. What about if you're really wealthy? Are you thanking God for that? Right, you should. And isn't it in the giving of thanks that we learn to boast in our poverty? Oh, and it reminds us again and again to be generous to the poor, to whom with what you have, because it belongs to Jesus. And it belongs to Jesus because you belong to Jesus. And you do that because they're created by God. And you realize that there's freedom, that you're not bound to riches, but you use them. And isn't that free? You're not bound to try to just hold on to it. What about flip it? What about when you're like, man, that sounds like a pretty good problem to have. I don't have enough. What about poverty? Doesn't the Bible tell us it's in poverty we learn to boast in our riches in Christ Jesus? And you say, well, that sounds all well and good, except when I'm living paycheck check to paycheck. But we might not desire poverty, but in the midst of that, have you given thanks that Christ has placed you in such a position where you are cast upon him so strongly that you have nothing else but him? I'm not trying to be trite, but this is the reality that in your poverty, you see how the Lord will use it in your life. Maybe he'll bring you out of it, but that your desire is for Christ. In your riches, that your desire is for Christ. I read one early church father that spoke to those perhaps struggling with need, said, if you are in need of food, yet your mind longs for riches rather than Christ. Your distress is with the poor, but your torment is with the rich. Is to say, we look at our hearts. What are we giving thanks for? Give thanks for Jesus. Give thanks for what he's doing and what he wants to do in your every circumstance. Some are dire circumstances, some are normal circumstances. When you're bored, give thanks. Put your phone down for a second. And actually give thanks. It's a spiritual discipline, right? It requires exercise. Take 2 minutes. Or pick up your phone, look up a psalm, read one, pray it. Give thanks for that moment that you have. Give thanks for the leisure that you have. Give thanks during your childhood, right? Now we're talking about time, places. Why? Give thanks for the life God has given you. Give thanks for the time that God's given you. Give thanks for the friends that you have. Give thanks that your sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake, 1 John 2:12, and that you know the Father in heaven. give thanks when you're in your teens and you're young men and women because of the strength God has given you, and that the word of God abides in you because you've overcome the evil one, 1 John 2:14. In old age, give thanks to God for the length of years and for wisdom, and because you've known him who is from the beginning, 1 John 2:13 and 14. In sickness, give thanks. I'm not telling you give thanks for your sickness, but give thanks that you belong body and soul to your Lord and that his power will be perfected in your weakness. Give thanks to him that you're praying to him and he has the ability to heal. Give thanks that you can trust him, that even in those really hard circumstances when the Lord says, you've prayed three times for me to take this thorn from your flesh, and I'm not going to take it from you, but my power will be perfected in your weakness. Give thanks that he's wise and he will remove. This is how our confession puts it, and it's so important. When he hasn't removed the affliction, he's promised to remove the evil of it, that there is no evil left for you, and that he will even bless that unto you. Now, there's mystery in that. I told you I don't mean this to be trite. There's a lot of times we're casting ourselves into the mysteries of God, but to say you can trust him and that there are comforts that he will give you. There's a strength that the world doesn't know that he'll uphold you with for the very purpose of displaying his glory for your good and so that you might testify how faithful God's steadfast love is. How about when you're healthy? Do you thank God for your health today? To give thanks for what he's given to you. And since it's from the Lord that he gave it to you, that you might be able to serve him without hindrance, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you might love your neighbor as yourself. Similarly, give thanks when we are blessed with civic freedoms of religion, right? You're already free. But there's circumstances which you can go forth without obstacle. To do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. What if you don't have them? Are you no longer free, Christians? You are free. In persecution, give thanks that you've been counted worthy to suffer for Christ, and give thanks that the Lord says the victory is in Jesus. I'm moving so fast through, I know that. I'm too fast, probably. I'm trying to just give you some food for thought in the week. And Lucy, I know we're listening, right? Lucy. Okay. We can give thanks when we have life. We can give thanks that by God's grace we've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer we who live, but him in us. And some of us know that truth so starkly. Some of you have come out of backgrounds where you can see the stark difference and say, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that there's a new name for me in the Lord Jesus, that I can walk away from what I once was and be made new. And that I've been made a new creation in Jesus. And it means that we can give thanks even in the face of death because of the hope of resurrection. That if you've died with him, you will also be raised with him. Right? I mean, it is to give thanks in all circumstances. Is to understand where you're at, and to look at Jesus, and to say, how are you sufficient for this? What grace is sufficient for me now because you've promised to give it? I've given you some examples. That's all it is. It's not deep dives into any of those, and you can go to the nth degree on all of these. But do it. That's the discipline. To learn to trust that the Lord is good and that he is faithful. It's what keeps us free from hopelessness as we labor too. When you start to see the futility of what seems to be the labor that you've undertaken, and the Lord says, what you do for me is not in vain. Don't you give thanks for that? when you fail, that what you really were trying to do, that your victory doesn't depend on your ability, but God's power. Aren't you thankful for that? How about when we see scandals, whether it's in the church or amongst high places? Don't you give thanks that the truth is what sets us free? Don't you give thanks that it's the Lord who shines light in the darkness? No, you can. It's in every circumstance. And you say, well, Pastor, how's it going to work out? I don't know, except that the trumpet will sound on the last day. And until then, God is faithful. Earlier in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about being hindered by Satan. Why doesn't God just end it now? I don't know, except that he constantly displays his glory in thwarting the most evil plans of Satan, of carrying us through the most vicious temptations from our adversary, and that he has promised that he is faithful. It frees us from hopelessness. And in hopelessness, when we lose sight of that, we actually can fall into one of the deadly sins that we don't think about very often, called sloth. And really what that means more technically is finding God's commands burdensome rather than a blessing, finding them fatiguing. One of the church fathers once wrote that whose practice makes free to attend to goodness is not easily captured by the tempter, too busy. And another one writes, always be earnestly engaged in some work so that the devil may find you occupied. Here's a work for you to undertake this week. Give thanks. I'm preaching you one application. One application. But see to it diligently. Walk with Jesus in this way. Give thanks. And that kind of thanks might cause you to, might make you need to prepare to give thanks. Let me actually consider my circumstances. What is it Christ has done for me? How is it that he walks with me? Has he been faithful? Then even in the giving thanks, you're exercising your soul. You're also testifying to God's love. You're also testifying to his faithfulness. Not just for things. If it's just for things, it's a little bit like a prosperity gospel. But the Lord is concerned with what you need, body and soul, right? He builds up the soul, nourishes the body, overturns each when they stand in conflict with him. Be thinking about that for this evening when you come towards congregational prayer. What will we give thanks for in all circumstances? Where will Christ meet us? The highest highs or the valley of the shadow of death? How can we rest in Jesus? In fact, as we think of these three things, rejoicing, prayer, and thanks, yeah, I'm closing with this. Thanksgiving to God for who he is and what he's done. We do well to remember that the Lord's Supper, communion, you know it's also referred to as the Eucharist. Do you know what Eucharist means? I'm going to teach you some Greek here. It means thankful. It's a place of thanksgiving. Because it ministers to us because we know God's free to minister to his people however he wants. He doesn't need bread and wine, but he chooses them. And so he institutes sacraments for the sake not only of signifying, but of sanctifying his people. Looking for something to give thanks for? Start here. When we hear Christ preaching through preachers, Romans 10:14, we're to humble ourselves under his authority and be comforted by his presence with us. When we hear Christ preached and presented as crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:23, we are to repent of our sins and give thanks for the grace of a righteousness that was not our own, but that is given to us. When we see Christ symbolized in the supper and we receive him by faith in the bread and the wine, we give thanks as our faith is strengthened, remembering Christ's death until he comes. and at every moment in between, his presence and provision in every circumstance. Isn't it Christ who overturns our will and turns it to his own as we even offer up our wills to him in prayer for things agreeable to his will that he desires? Isn't it Christ who nourishes our body as we sojourn in our upward call to glory? And isn't it he who builds up your soul that you might be conformed into his image? These are things to give thanks, and he does it in every circumstance. That's what we have before us. 1 Corinthians 11, 23-32, the apostle says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we're judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Here, even as we've just overviewed, that you have a supper the Lord has set out before you, a communion place to commune with your God and with one another. You're reminded of his death. You're reminded that the Son of God took on human flesh and that he walked in it and that he suffered and that he died, that he gave himself up for you, that he might be given to you, that you might receive him by grace, that you might come as a thankful people, giving thanks to God for all that he's done for you, giving thanks to God for his every provision, that as you take the cup and you are reminded of the curse that was upon the world, it is upon the world because of our first parent's sin, that somehow blessing has still come, that somehow in wrath God has remembered mercy, and the Son has suffered wrath that you might receive mercy that he offers to you at the table, that you be reminded of that Passover, the angel of death going amongst the camp, taking of the firstborns, that it was the blood on the mantle that caused the angel of death to pass over the judgment. And isn't it Christ's blood upon you that causes judgment to pass over? We are to do these things proclaiming his death until the day he comes. Don't you have so much to give thanks for that you have such a great hope until he comes? I mean, we ought to be, you know, just looking at our watches, engaging in every way that the Lord has us engaging, but saying, this isn't my home, just passing through. And the Lord has granted me grace in every way. Here's the bread of life set before you. This is Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, right? Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Learn from me, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. This is a meal that none of us are worthy to partake of. And isn't that all the more why we give such great thanks? The way to come is by faith and with thanksgiving in our hearts. And so this meal also is not for those of you who don't know Jesus, for those of you who have not given thanks to God for who he is and for what he's done for you, who've not rejoiced in the Lord, who've not rejoiced in his salvation and cried out to him, that sinner's prayer, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And if that's you this morning, and you're saying something, I think I want that, then talk to me or an elder after the service. Happy to talk with you through those things. But for today, refrain. This is a meal for those who've professed faith in Christ Jesus, have been baptized, and are members of a gospel preaching church. With that, let us judge ourselves truly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let us not be judged then. For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here you have the picture of him offered to you. Take and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks. And how can we put it to words? God, that you would deliver us from our sins, that you'd redeem us from our trespasses, that you would forgive us, Lord, and that you would call us the righteousness of God, even as you made your Son to be sin for us. Lord, we thank you for a substitute. None of us could stand, Lord. We thank you for atonement, through which we have peace with you. We thank you, Lord, for the death of Jesus, and we thank you for his resurrection, and we thank you for the hope of his return. So God, as we come to this table and commune with you through the Spirit, we pray, God, that you would grant us every grace and mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.